Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here by your grace. And Father, how we thank you for saving us. But Father, not only for saving us, but for bringing us the word of God to challenge us, Father, to change our hearts, to change our thinking. Father, to change us from the inside out, to make us a people who truly are joyful in your provision. Father, to change our families and our jobs and all the things that can so easily be and have been contaminated by the willfulness of our sinfulness. So, Father, we ask that you would take the word that you have for us and make it real to us, and may it be life-changing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying in the first chapter of Colossians, and we have been looking at this prayer that Paul has. And so let's start in verse 9, where he introduces that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, since he'd heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the brethren, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing is that you might know what God's will is, and that you might have a wisdom concerning that, and you might have an understanding concerning that. And then why do we need to know what the will of God is? Because verse 10, so that you may walk, have a changed life. What's your habit of life? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What a great theme for the believer's life, that I want to live my life in a way that's worthy of the Lord. And really, just another way to me of saying that is, next phrase, to please him in all respects, to be continually pleasing to him. Now, all of us face a huge number of challenges every day and every week. You know what I mean? We all have so many opportunities to say the wrong thing, preceded by thinking the wrong thing. There's any number of things that can set us in a direction that isn't right. Okay, and I love this, to please him in all respects. Doesn't matter how minor it is. You know what I mean? All respects is all respects. It's sometimes Christians think, well, if I just get the big stuff right, you know what I mean? Whatever the big stuff is for you. But a walk with the Lord is about your whole life. And it's about what you say and what you do and what you think. There's no areas that are off limits to the Word of God. There's no areas that shouldn't be changed by the Word of God. Okay. And by the desire to please him. Okay. And so, you know, so often we view the pleasing of God as not pleasing us. But true happiness and true contentment comes down to, well, here's my new standard. My new standard is I just want to please him. Okay. And if it's not a comfortable situation for me, well, it pleases him, then I'll do it. Okay. Interesting things to think about. Okay. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Again, just another way of saying it, bearing fruit in every good work. We're called to be fruit bearers. We're called to produce that which is pleasing to God. And then finally, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Doesn't really matter what you know about the Word of God. You need to increase it. Doesn't matter what I know about the Word of God or about God. I need to be constantly having my eyes open to this infinite God. What a foolish thing to think I've got it. In my little, tiny, little brain, I've got it. The subject is infinite. And the subject will be explored and expounded forever and ever and ever and ever. You think of what can God constantly do? What possibly could He do to keep us from being bored forever? That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, you ever have company and you want to keep them excited about being there at your place, and after a week or two, what else can we do? We did the list. Well, what can God do to keep us enthralled with who He is? He's infinite. I don't know whether He'll ever reveal these things, but Moses said, the secret things belong to God. Things revealed belong to us. Well, we have the things revealed in His Word. I don't know if He'll let us know the secret things, but He's going to reveal Himself, and we're going to be in awe of who He is forever and ever and ever. Okay. We can't do this in our own strength. So verse 11 says, strengthen with all power. I love literally in the Greek, that's powered with all power. It's His power. Powered with all power, or strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, all that strength He holds in reserve. Why? For the attaining of all steadfastness. Steadfastness is that word, perseverance. Means continuing on with situations that are difficult, that are sometimes more than difficult, harsh, hard, suffering involved. And then the next one is for the attaining of all steadfastness, not moving, not changing my outlook or my stand for the Lord. And patience, as it's used there in Scripture, has to do with people. Perseverance has to do with events. Will I keep going when I lost my health? Will I keep going when I lost my spouse? Will I keep going, you know, whatever it is. But patience has to do with people. Okay. Will I be patient with a person that makes me impatient? Okay. Will I manifest the patience that the Holy Spirit would manifest through me for the cause of Christ? Okay. But then verse 12 adds this, giving thanks to the Father. What should we be thankful for? What's the primary thing that Paul speaks of? Don't miss the words here. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, did you qualify yourself or did He qualify you? And you go back in Scripture and you look. He foreknew you, He elected you or chose you, He called you, He justified you, He's going to glorify you. Ah, what wonderful, wonderful things. And all of that was His what? Qualifying us. Really, I love this word, that He qualified. He's the subject, the action is He qualified, we're the objects. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I didn't qualify myself. Okay. He qualified me. Religion says what? You qualify yourself. Just that simple. Biblical Christianity says God qualifies you. Throw yourself on His mercy. Throw yourself on His grace. Trust Him because He's the qualifier. Okay. All right. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Jesus Christ has an inheritance from the Father. And believers in him, members of the body of Christ, are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay. And then we have these two words, in light. And we looked at that some last time. And we're going to go to the, I hesitate to say it this way, to the other side. Isn't it interesting how people say, this is more modern terminology, he went over to the dark side. And isn't it interesting how I can't think of an exception. The person that says that was already on the dark side. They just didn't know it. You know what I mean? They think that they're going to do set this and this, and that's the dark side. But really, they were already unsaved, and so they were on the dark side. Okay. Here we go, verse 13. For he, the one who qualified us, what did he do? He delivered us. Think of that. He delivered us. He rescued us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. So we've got these two incredibly contrasting things. Like so many things in Scripture, there's the physical truth that you can look at and see every day, light and dark. Okay, but then there's the spiritual truth that certainly God created the physical truth so that we would see the spiritual truth. Okay, and here God says, I have taken you out of the kingdom or the authority or the domain of darkness and brought you over into light. Okay. Only he could do that. You can't remove yourself from one and put yourself in the other. Okay. So let me just try to deal a little bit with this question of what have we been rescued from? Okay. If we were taken out of darkness, brought over into the light. And let me read the rest, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he didn't just put us in some neutral place. You know what I mean? Well, I got him out of darkness. They're on the line between darkness and light. Okay. I love the way this is stated. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The one who is light, I am the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said. We've been taken out of darkness that has all to do with Satan and evil and wickedness and destruction and chaos and eternal damnation and brought all the way over into the light. And all that speaks of, and God says concerning himself, that he is light. He's light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. Staggering things to think about. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 3. What have we been delivered from? John chapter 3 says this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son, verse 17, into the world to judge the world, but that the world, first coming, he comes not to judge, but to save. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now get this, verse 19. And this is the judgment. How does the unbeliever judge himself? And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love the darkness rather than the light. You ever stop and think about why is it that we have such a, in our sin nature, we have such a desire for that which will destroy us? Such a desire for, I don't care where you go. You can eat yourself to death. You can You can drug yourself to death. You can drink yourself to death. You can sex yourself to death. You can do any one of these things. And why is there such a market for these things? Do you know what I mean? We have people, it's like there's a cliff and the line goes forever and people are jumping off the cliff. And Jesus Christ is saying, you don't need to jump off the cliff. I've come so that you don't have to go off the cliff. I can deliver you from going. And the crowd is just pushing ahead, rabid to get to the cliff and jump. You know? Notice why. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And you don't realize that the evil they're jumping into is their destruction. Don't see. This is the worst thing you can do. And yet, rapidly. Don't tell me. Don't. Get out of my way. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. I think about this. Scripture says of the believer in Jesus Christ, you're light in the Lord. You know, we all want to be liked. You know what I mean? Even among unbelievers, we want them to like us and treat us well. And yet, let your light so shine before men. So here I come shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you come shining the light, and we got a problem here. A basic problem is men hate the light because their deeds are evil. And in many cases, just the fact that they know you're a Christian is offensive to them, and they're doing of the evil. And you make them uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to go to things where there's unbelievers. And you realize that as a believer, my wife and I have this little joke. Maybe it shouldn't be a joke, but we should probably leave now because we're making everybody uncomfortable and we're impeding what's going to go on. Okay. The men love darkness rather than light. And here the Lord called us to be light. It makes it clear why there's persecution. Persecution isn't something that we shouldn't expect. I mean, it's going to be there as we live out the life of Jesus Christ where we are. Okay. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He'd rather stay in the dark, where those deeds are not being exposed, like they will. You think about, what does the holiness of Jesus Christ do to you as a sinful person? I read a rather complex chapter in a book while I was on vacation that just so spoke to me about the overwhelming understanding of your own sinfulness, having come to Christ and having come to the Word of God. And the farther you go in the Word of God, the more amazing God's grace is, because you see things about yourself and your own nature that you never saw. You know what I mean? You never came to grips with. That's just a rotten attitude. You know, that's a not giving of thanks at all in everything. You know, I'm irritated, I'm upset, impatient, whatever it is. Verse 21 says, but he who practices the truth comes face to face with the light. He who practices the truth comes to the light. Oh boy. That his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, the only person that's going to come to the light is the person who wants the light to work its work in him And then when that happens, he realizes anything that God does in me or through me is done by God. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Here's another thing that talks about the darkness that we have been delivered from. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What does the light do? The light does expose them. For it is disgraceful. Get this. What a statement. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We're not talking even about doing those things. The Word of God says it's disgraceful to even talk about those things. That's amazing. Okay. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 10. And this is Solomon's words. Certainly, I believe he got them from David. But he says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Can you imagine the thousands and thousands upon thousands of parents who wanted to protect their children from the stupid, sinful, wicked things that they had done, and did everything in their power to instruct their children not to do those things. And we call it the generation gap. So here's a father to a son. He says, "Accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, when you live your life, what your life's going to be, your steps will not be impeded." I love that. Do you know how many people are hobbled and are trying to run with their ankles tied together? "When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble." To me, it's such a sad, sad thing to see young people, anybody, but young people making choices that are going to hobble them. And you just think, you don't have a clue what you're giving up here. You don't have a clue the beauty of what your life could be as you know the Lord, walk with the Lord, and have unimpeded steps. Okay. And I love this passage because it says, "And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction." This stuff doesn't happen automatically. "Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked," but it's so attractive. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it." Isn't this great? "Do not pass by it." In other words, what? Don't even go, don't hang around there. Don't say, "Well, I'm not going in there. I'm just going to be close. I'm going to look in the window." Okay. "Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." Can you imagine a more explicit verse than that about how to handle evil? Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Go get away. Okay. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What kind of people would you be fooling with if you want to do this? It says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." That's their whole life. A lot of times believers they just don't get it. They don't get it that there are people out there who are like this, and you better be careful who you're hanging around with or who you're even interested in. Okay, it says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I love this. Verse 18, I used to go here a lot many years ago. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You got that? You know, it's hunting season. I don't know how many have been out there early, and you get out there when it's still dark. Maybe you're sitting somewhere and you're watching, and the one thing you know is that it's going to get brighter. And that thing that I thought might have been an elk, I'm going to know here in a few minutes. And I'll be able to say, and what does this say? The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It goes on. It says, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So what's that picture? That picture is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets to see better, clearer, more. Beautiful picture. Okay. And I believe that he expects us to carry that thought over into verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. Look, the way of the wicked is his life gets what? Darker and darker and darker. He's on the other end of the day. And because his steps are impeded and he's not walking in the light at all, and he loves evil and hates the light, then all that's going to happen is his life is going to get successively what? Worse. Just so sad. Okay. And then verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Get this. They do not know over what they stumble. That's a scary thing. If you don't know over what you stumble, you can't protect yourself from stumbling over it. And so often you can be talking with a person whose life, because of sin, is a train wreck. And their whole thing is, why me? I don't know why these things are happening to me. I don't know why. I just don't understand it. I am so unlucky. And you don't even know how to. I really want to say, listen, these are all your choices, and this is where they take you, and these things ruin a person's life. Okay. All right. This darkness thing. There are two overwhelming ways, physically speaking, to be in the dark, and Scripture deals with both of them. The first way is to be blind. Now you can think of this person who can be standing out on the brightest sunny day of the year, and his darkness is not changed one bit because he is totally blind. Okay? And the Lord speaks of that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, we come down to verse 22. The Lord's been talking about where your treasure is, and would you understand what your treasure is, and what are you storing up? He says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, okay, your whole body will be full of light. Got the picture here? Let's look at it physically. Okay. Physically, if you have a healthy eye, then whatever the light is outside you, it comes into your body, so to speak, and you see it. It's all there. Okay. And then he says this. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and I'm just going to say, if you're blind, okay, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he says this. This is so fitting for the the Pharisees of Christ's day and religious people all down through history. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, because here in this spiritual lesson, he's saying to the people, you haven't been born again, and therefore you are blind. You don't have any relationship whatsoever with the light. Okay. But you are comfortable in your blindness, and you think that the darkness that is your reality, that's your light. See how he says it? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, you with me? This would be the Pharisees. They're totally in the dark about the light. But what they're comfortable in that darkness, and they call that darkness that they have light. Okay. And so he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Oh my. Okay. And go to John chapter 9. Verse 39. This is after the healing of the man blind from birth. Maybe you can remember some of those events. But at the end of that, the Lord makes a very, very interesting statement. And remember that the man who had been blind from birth was healed of his blindness, his physical blindness. And then he came, the same day, he came to faith in Christ, and that took care of his spiritual blindness. Okay. It's just this wonderful, wonderful, I mean, talk about something you want to jump up and down about, is a man blind from birth now sees, and not only that, but much more importantly, he came to faith in Christ, and now he's not blind spiritually, he's saved forever. And so the preceding words, verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. All about light. Now notice verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. Now here's the thing. The Pharisees would never admit that they didn't see. So, your pre-salvation experience is the work of God causing you to see that you're blind. To know that you're blind. That I need help from outside. What? This man could not make himself see physically. Jesus Christ had to heal him of that. Okay? And God has to bring sight. I'm sorry, spiritual sight to you. And so the Lord says, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What does that mean? That the Pharisees would stand before him, that they would say, we see, and the Lord says, I came so that they would understand that they're really blind. Okay. That they don't know me, that they're not saved, that they don't understand. Okay. All right. But there's another aspect to this. So we have the darkness of blindness. But now just think with me for a second. You know, there's a lava tube over there in Central Oregon. I can't remember what, I don't think it's a mile, but it's close. That you can go back in, and it's cold, and it's, you go all the way back in. And if you were back in there, okay, just go with me here. It's the best I could do. It's not that great. But go with me back to the very back. We went all the way to the back of it. And now you've got this person with you who's blind. Okay? And you're both standing there in the dark, total dark, no lights. And all of a sudden, God heals that person. He gives them sight. Can they see? Well, on one side, we could say, well, they can see. But there's nothing to see because it's all darkness. Okay, so we have this. Here's this thing that Scripture is constantly dealing with. Your own apparatus. Have you been born again so that you can see? But now, once you can see, you're in a world of darkness. And you must have, what must you have when your apparatus is all right and so forth and you can see and your eye is clear? What does a person see? And that's light. Okay. And so now we come to this whole other area of what is that light? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and it's the Word of God. Okay. So your new spiritual sight has to have light to see. And that light, well, let's just look at some verses. Let's go to, where was I going to go with that? To Isaiah. No, that's not what I want. Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 130. Oh, I love this verse. The unfolding of thy words, in other words, the understanding and teaching of God's word, the unfolding of thy words gives light. What do I mean? If I could, now, if I've been born again, what must my eyes be feasting on? The light of the Word of God, which reveals the light Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth, and I become occupied with Him. And then, what a great promise. You know, there's not many of us that are brilliant, and I certainly am not. And I love this promise that the light of God's Word gives understanding to the simple. You ever notice how, I don't know how to say this, but as a believer, you can look at unbelievers and you can say, intellectually, that guy can run circles around me. They're just up and down and all over the place. But I know more than he does about what's important. I know who I am, why I'm here. I know what my future is. I know vastly more than this person knows about what life is really about. Even though their intellect is way, way, way beyond mine. Okay. And it comes back to gives understanding to the simple. I don't have the greatest intellect. But by God's grace, I can have understanding given to me from the Word of God. And I've seen this throughout my life, that there are some people that I've known in the past, and they're just not brilliant people. But faithfulness to the Word of God gave them an edge over the brilliant. You know, how many brilliant people... Do you ever see this, that there are people who are what we would call totally down and out, just about to die from alcoholism and so forth, and yet if you can, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you make a little contact with them and you start to talk to them and you find out this guy, he used to be in this business, he really, you're just astounded that he was who he was. I had a guy that I knew in college, and he was about 10 years older than me. And everything he did with effectiveness and brilliance. And I came, and I knew he was headed down the road of alcoholism. I came back from, he wrote to me in Vietnam. I came back from Vietnam, didn't see him right away, but I don't think it was like maybe 5 years later. I came to see him. In dirty, filthy clothes. You know, it just broke my heart. You know, he didn't know the Lord, and he had all of this incredible ability. everything. I mean, he was All-State halfback. He was he won the Michigan State trap shooting championship. He's probably the finest falconer I ever saw. That's how I got to know him. And he was an up and rising person in the Motorola Corporation. Everything he did was great. But he was surpassed. He could have been surpassed by just about anybody because he destroyed himself. No light. Such a sad, sad thing. I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Now get this. "That were in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him." We just read, "who qualified us." Okay? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." What a verse. How could we ever give due honor, praise, thanksgiving, worship to being called out of darkness? You know, I think of this, even, and this is really nothing in comparison, but you just think of, I've asked this question often, and I ask it of myself, what would my life have been without Jesus Christ? Where would I be right now? What would I look like? Okay. And then you ask that eternally, where would I be? Having not been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay. What, those are unspeakably wonderful things that God has done, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that we who were so at home in the darkness should be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that we should be made light in the Lord. Oh, what things you have done. Help us to make them our continual thoughts, Father, and meditation on these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.